Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, let me just shut this off here. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, you want to come and pray for me, brother? I feel like I need prayer right now. The final evening as we approach that is, I know, a lot of times a bit emotional for me in a lot of ways and our family as well. But yet I trust that it will not stop tonight. It won't stop tonight. Even though we may not be together in this way for some time, however, I believe in our lives, in your lives, we will all continue to be changed from glory to glory. Changed from glory to glory. And first of all, just thank you all so much for all your words of encouragement, your kindness, your support, your prayers, and many other things, such as lots of food, and we sure didn't go hungry this week, and God bless you so much for that. Vehicles used, laundry done, and I could go on, but God bless you. It's not like we expect that from you, but you have chosen to do that, and we thank you for it, and so God bless you so much. And this evening, a message that is very dear to my heart, and it's I don't know what you call it. I call it maybe playing offense. That's not the title of it, but I believe as we have been encouraged this week in our relationship with the Lord and all of that, and I would like to perhaps entitle it something like, Rise Up Church, It's Harvest Time. Rise Up Church, It's Harvest Time. And if there is a burden on my heart, I believe for the church to play offense. Many Christians find themselves playing defense, always defending, and like that. But yet, I believe as God sets us free, as He sets the burning fire within our heart, then we are to play offense. What is the crackling? Is that something that's coming through here? You know, I noticed this cord here was kind of loose there. Are we okay? Are you okay back there? All right, he's given me a thumbs up, so we'll keep going. I'm not sure where the crackling was coming from, but we'll leave it like that for right now. And anyway, but that the church would play offense. You know, when you're at a ball game, the offense is what scores, right? It's what scores. Yes, defense helps. Defense helps, and I'm not suggesting that we don't play defense in the kingdom of God. But yet, to not only play defense, it takes both. And tonight, the call to play offense. Rise up, church. It's harvest time. Turn to John chapter 4, if you will, to begin here tonight. St. John chapter 4, here this evening. St. John chapter 4, want to begin reading in verse 35. John 4, verse 35. Jesus said, or let's begin in verse 34. Jesus said unto them, to the disciples there, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. As I look at what Jesus is instructing His disciples, I find it very, very interesting how that when Jesus, often in other places in Scripture where when He comes on the scene, how He changes things, such as this one. He's saying, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. What I believe He was saying about the disciples is, you all, as they would say in the South, you all say that it is yet 4 months, but I say, In other words, what he was saying is to his disciples is, this is the way you look at it, this is the way you think, but here's actually the way it is. Another passage, where is it in Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. When Jesus comes on the scene, he will usually change our way of thinking, just like this. And I want to encourage us tonight, as I look at our economic condition, I look at our world condition, and I believe that God has been preparing the hearts. He is preparing the fields. And I don't think there was ever a time in history that the fields were more ripe than what they are now. Now he is looking to the church to rise up, because it is harvest time. It is harvest time. The economic crisis, I believe, creates opportunity. The economic crisis creates open doors to share the love of Jesus. There's one thing that as I look, we could turn to Psalm 85. I won't take time tonight, but where it says, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. And then a few verses later, it says that we are not to turn back to our folly. Some of us have had changes in our life, and God has rearranged our priorities this week. And one of the things that I found in my own life is that in order to remain sharp, in order to keep our spiritual edge sharpened, it is something to constantly be intentional about, and that is to share our faith day in and day out. Yes, we go to mission trips. Yes, we go to prison crusades. Yes, we go to Honduras. We go to these places. That's all good. That's all great. That's wonderful. But what about the everyday where the rubber meets the road, when you go on the work, when you go on the job site and you go to work? What about our everyday living? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me, unto Jerusalem, Judea, the othermost parts of the world. But it begins right here. It begins right here in our everyday life, sharing our faith. You know, I think tonight some of you may have read the story about the Titanic. Perhaps we've read the story, or we've heard statistics about the night there a long, long time ago, April of 15, 1912. I don't want to bore you with a lot of statistics tonight, but there were some over 2,000 people that went on this Titanic. And, you know, I picture this. I picture this Titanic, and even as they were building this ship, there were comments made that this thing is built so strong, it's built so solid. Someone said that even God couldn't sink this ship. And so they finish this ship and they get it all prepared. Now, I don't know the exact procedure they took way back then as far as how that people would make arrangements to get on there. Did they have to get a ticket or whatever procedure they took? And I picture the people making reservations, and they were all excited to go on to this Titanic. And I imagine as they went on to this ship, and everything was ordinary. Everything was okay. And these people were looking forward to the journey across the water. Probably just sitting back at ease in tremendous comfort. Just at ease about, wow, this is going to be wonderful. We have nothing to worry about, because we are safe and secure within the walls of the Titanic. We're safe and secure. So many people I picture that were sitting back at ease and maybe reading the newspaper, maybe getting a drink or whatever they were doing, much like, I believe, 8-9 years ago, September 11, 2001, where I picture those planes. We all know what happened. I picture the people going on the planes that morning. It was just an ordinary day for the businessman. It was an ordinary day where he took his briefcase, he took his clothes, and then he went on a business trip, or for whatever reason that people went on the airplane that morning. And they would sit back, they would hear the safety instruction, and as a stewardess went over all that probably many people have heard time and time and time again, paying no attention, had no idea what was about to happen. It was an ordinary day. It was just another flight. It was just another ordinary day. And the moment that those planes were hijacked, I believe the terrible tragedy, as people were sitting back, not even thinking about eternity. And as we know, many, many that day lost their lives, not only in the plains, but also in the Twin Towers there. But as I picture these people, some over 2,000 people going on the Titanic, and as that great beast was going across the water, there were warnings that were sent to the captain about the icebergs up ahead. The captain did not pay attention to the warning that was given. And then more warnings were given, and I won't go into all the details, but more warnings were given, but no attention was paid to the warning of the icebergs up ahead. Finally, came to that place where they hit the iceberg. The ship that was said even God could not sink this ship. Somehow the icebergs penetrated the triple thick wall and they made a break in the ship. And the moment that water began to come in, and of course this was a large ship, I don't have the dimensions, but people began to scream and people began to become alarmed and more warnings were sent to the captain and whatever all took place that day. And then at some point in that whole thing, it says how that the ship actually broke in the middle and went down like that. They had never, my understanding, even though they had lifeboats on the ship, but had never done a pre-run or a trial run, what would happen in case of emergency, thinking they would never need the lifeboats on this ship, even though they were on. So they were dropping the lifeboats into the water and then they were hollering out, let the unsaved and let the women and the children go first. Let the women and the children go first. That's why there was 1,509 people that night that lost their lives. 1,339 of them were men. 114 women and 56 boys and girls, because they wanted to get the women and the children in the lifeboats first, and so they did. And many lost their life that night, the cold, frigid waters. And then later, someone went back to go down to the bottom of the ocean and retrieve some of the preservatives or some of the non-perishable things. I have never been there. I understand somewhere on the East Coast there's a museum where some of these things are preserved in a museum setting type. But along those preservatives, there's a story, and this is really what I'm leading up to. There's a story of a man by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a preacher who was on that ship that night. And the moment that he realized that there was an alarm, there was a tragedy, that people were going to perish, he began to holler out and he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And as he was preaching, even in the waters, it says that he put his own daughter in the lifeboat, but he didn't go in himself. But he remained out in the water because he knew he was ready to meet his Maker. But his burden was that as many as at all possible through his life could get to know Jesus so that they don't go into an everlasting hell. So he continued to preach, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Then he came up to a man who was swimming and was hanging on to a piece of timber there to help himself up above the water. And he looked at the man. He said, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No." And then he said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And then he lost track of the man. Moments later, he saw him again. And he again went to the man as much as he could. He said, "Are you saved?" The man again said, "No." Then he again said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And then moments later, John Harper froze, drowned, gave his life that night, the cold, frigid waters, for the sake of those who did not yet know Jesus. Later, after John Harper died, a lifeboat came close to the man on the timber and rescued him. And then he lived to write his story, which is in this museum. And the story goes how that not only that night was I saved by the lifeboat, but by the words of John Harper. That man gave his life to Christ. Because there was a man who had a burden for lost people, who would see people through the eyes of Christ, and he would go right down to his last breath to make sure that others would hear about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to encourage all of us tonight. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. I'm so encouraged. You know, sometimes, you know, my wife comes home from the grocery store, and she's all excited. She's all excited about, you know, the trip to the grocery store, and it's not about all the groceries she got, but it's about the opportunity she had to share her faith. When someone would ask her about something, or she had the privilege of sharing it, you know, that sharpens our spiritual edge, and we've got to be intentional about it. If we're not intentional about it, we won't do it, usually not. But we got to be intentional about it. You know, I wonder if that's not why we don't face a lot of persecution. As I look at the Bible, I look at the radicalism of the apostles. And those who were verbal about Jesus, they're the ones that got the slack. Is it not? I wonder sometimes if we would really take the calling. You know, an ambassador for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors. If you are a child of God, it is not an option whether you're an ambassador. It's not like Abner stood back here at the double doors tonight when you came with a bulletin board on his hand. You know, in our circles, we do a lot of sign-up sheets. You know, sign up on the bulletin board if you would like to be a part of this, or sign up on the bulletin board to decide which group you're with or what you want to bring to the potluck, whatever it is. But an ambassador for Christ, it's not an option for someone to have a board here and says on the top, ambassador for Christ, sign here. It's not the way it works. The way it works that if you are a Christian, you are an ambassador. And an ambassador is one who represents someone else. So again, we have got to make sure that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we know Jesus as our personal Savior. And we're surrendered to Him, because if we're not going to be verbal about Him. Because if we're not convinced about our product, you know, like a salesman. If you have a salesman and he is so convinced about his product, he's not going to just come in to your business and just kind of, you know, throw a brochure on the counter and tell the owner, hey, actually, you know, here's a brochure, but if you get a chance, call me. You know, whatever, it's not that important. I don't think he'd be in sales that long. I like to watch salesmen. I like to observe them. They kind of have that extra spring in their step. They have an agenda. They're on a mission. And the product that they are promoting, it is the best. It's the best. And it's usually just a little bit better than their competitor. There's something about this product that this over here doesn't do. So the next time this person comes, well, our product does this, which that, I mean, they're so convinced of it. Oh, how we are to be that way about Jesus. That we are to be so convinced that it has to do with loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we are really, really convinced to the glory of God. Sharing verbally our faith. You know, I'm reminded tonight, you know, I've quit asking people just, are you a Christian? Because when people hear the word Christian, they think religion. They think religion. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. So I began to put the word, are you a born-again Christian? Now that puts a whole new light on the subject, because I had a young man some time ago after a prison service behind a gas station counter, stopped in to get a soda or something. I, you know, walked up to him and you know, by the way, when you're sharing Jesus with people, Many Christians, as we've shared already, walk around like they've just drank a gallon of vinegar. And that's not a real good way to be a witness for Christ, because what is it about us? We've been talking about it all week. What is it about us, even more than what we say, that they are drawn to Christianity? What is it about us? And I remember asking this young man, I asked him, I said, "Hey, are you a born-again Christian?" And then he thought for a moment. I've also come to understand that if you ask somebody if they are a born-again Christian and they have to think about it, that they usually aren't. Because if you are a born-again child of God, convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer, and someone asks you about it, you can't wait to tell them. You can't wait to tell them. So if they have to think about it, well, then this is what he told me. He told me an alarming thing. He said, "Christian, yes, born again, no." That's what he told me. No, how much is it through with? We had a little trouble with that. Because you cannot be a Christian, Christ-like, unless you are reborn of the Spirit of God. So, you cannot be a Christian unless you are born again. So, as you're witnessing, you know, the open doors that God has given through one phrase. And I want to encourage us with this. You know, if you look at Matthew 5, and you would read, "Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed, 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 blessed are you." There is, how many times a day does someone ask you, "How are you? Hey, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing?" I may not always call you brother, depends who it is. But how are you doing? How's it going today? "Well, I'm fine." That's the normal thing to say. Now, there are days when some people ask me that where I am not fine. And I'm having a rough day. And I'm going through a trial or discouragement or something, and just because it's the thing to do, I say, "Now wait a minute. If we're not fine, why do we try to say that we are?" But there's one phrase that we can use that will never lie. Never lie. You can have the worst day of your life. Someone asks you how you are. "I'm blessed. I'm blessed." I encourage you, use that. That has opened more doors for witnessing than any other thing I've ever done. Someone asked, Walmart cashiers have literally laughed in my face. They ask you, "How are you, sir?" "Oh, I'm blessed, praise the Lord." "Are you a preacher?" I don't know why they get the idea. Only preachers do that kind of stuff. You know, we're all called to that. We're all called to that. Everyone that names the name of Christ is a spokesperson, an ambassador for Christ. We are representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We are the representative of Jesus Christ. It's the highest calling there is. It is a higher calling than being the President of the United States. It is. And God is looking to us to speak about Him, to become bold about Him. Hallelujah. You know, I think tonight, just was it last year, we were at a homeschool conference there in Nashville, Tennessee, and the evening, the final evening after the session, some of our friends were there staying at a motel. We were in the RV, and they said, "Hey, we're going to stay for the night yet." I wanted to head home. "And we're going to stay for the night yet, and hey, come over, join us for pizza, and we'll just have a good time together." And of course, I wanted to get home, you know, and well, there's six others in our family, so they all wanted to stay. So that's when Dad just had the, you know, all right, you know, one of those, it's okay. So we went there, and we got to the motel before they did. So we were walking, we parked up on the hill, we're walking down and toward McDonald's there, and our whole family, and then a guy comes walking up to us. And he wasn't a real well-dressed man, but he came up to us and he said, "Sir, would you be able," now remember, the crisis we're in, the crisis of our economy. Crisis creates opportunity. So he comes over and he says, "Sir, could you help me with just a few bucks for gas? I ran out of gas down the road and I just need a few dollars for gas. Could you help me out?" Then, of course, I often think of the verses that "silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you." That's Jesus. And so we began to talk to him there, and I said, well, where's your vehicle? He said, oh, just down the road. And if we get it moved quick enough, they won't tow it for me. And I just need a few dollars. And those are the moments where you say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me to know what to say and give me discernment. Is he telling me the truth or is he not? We need the wisdom of God at those moments. That's why we are always to be so in tune with God that at those moments we hear the voice of God and God can speak to us and give us wisdom on how to address this situation. I looked at him and I said, I looked at my family. We were all seven of us. We're right there. I looked at him. I said, hey, tell you what, we'll go with you. You show us where your car, you have a container. He said, no, I don't, but we can get. I said, you show us where it is. We'll help you out. We'll get you some fuel. You just show us, we'll follow you, we'll walk with you. And then the whole conversation kind of turned. And after about a minute or so, he looked, he said, actually, I'll be fine. I'm all right. I'll be okay. It's no problem. Just don't worry about it. Now, I had a choice to make. I knew right then he wasn't telling me the truth. Now, what does a non-Christian need to see at that moment? Does he need to be confronted about lying to me? Or does he need to see Jesus? Now, he shouldn't have lied to me. But the Lord spoke to my heart. And I just looked at him. I said, you really are not out of gas, are you? He said, no, I'm not. I said, I figured you weren't. But I would like to share with you what it takes that you don't live the way you're living. I want to tell you about the one who's going to keep you from lying. His name is Jesus. And I asked him his name. I said, what's your name, sir? And he said, Billy. They call me Biker Billy. Biker Billy. I said, Biker Billy. And you know, I was so wishing. You know, this is the goodness of God. I was telling him, and believe me, I wasn't the only one that was preaching to him. There were seven of us. There was one of him. He had no chance. But anyway. But I really wished for one of those Steps to Peace with God tracks. And I was feeling my pockets. You know, I didn't only want to just tell him, but I wanted to show him. You know, there's a diagram in that track, one of the greatest tracks you could ever use in witnessing. You know, with a mountain over here, sinful man, holy God over here, big gap in the middle. It takes the cross. It takes Jesus to bring sinful man back into relationship with the holy God. And so I was really wishing for one of those, but I felt my pocket didn't have any on me. So I just kept telling him. Then he said, he said, I've been to this church down the road here from time to time. He pulls his wallet out, and he pulls out the business card of the church. And he handed it to me, and I looked at it, the address, which was right in that town there. And right as I was looking at this card, the Lord spoke to me and said, turn the card over. It's a little business card. He said, turn the card over. So I flipped the card over. Guess what was on the back of that card? It was the exact diagram that is in the Steps to Peace with God. It was the mountain, the sinful man over here, holy God over here, and Jesus Christ in the middle, the cross, to bridge the gap. That diagram was right on the back of the card. So God used him to give me the diagram. Hallelujah, don't you think God has a sense of humor? And I said, Biker Billy. And I didn't act surprised to him because I didn't want him to know what I was just going through. And I said, Biker Billy, by the way, look at this. I want to just show you what I'm trying to tell you. Is that sinful man here, holy God here, Jesus. Where do you find yourself on that diagram? Over here or over here? He said, here, sinful man. Would you like, you know, in witnessing, always ask questions. Put it back in their lap. You know, we can tell them. It's one thing when you're preaching. There you declare the truth. But if you're one-on-one, you ask questions. Put it back in their lap so that they have to answer. So they can't just stand there and talk. But put it in there. Get them to answer. So where would you see yourself? Well, there. Would you like to come over here? And I could have told him, now the way to get from here to here is, you know, no. Would you like to come over here? Well, yes, yes. Right there, McDonald's parking lot. Biker Billy prayed to receive Christ into his heart to the glory of God. Have your spiritual antennas up of what's going on. We had our time there. We drove a little while that night. Same trip. Next morning, we wake up. I started driving again. Pretty soon, I needed fuel. And I pulled off at an exit. And you know, I often pray. I say, Lord, would you show me, you know, where to go? There was a pilot there, truck stop, pilot truck stop. And we often go to those so we can get around better. And
I saw it on the sign, and I pulled off the exit there, right-hand lane, and I was about halfway off the ramp, and the Lord spoke to me and said, turn left and go to BP. Yeah, but I can't get around. I argued with the Lord for just about 5 seconds because I didn't have much time. The Lord said again, go to BP, and I looked in my mirror. There was nothing there. I whipped it over the left lane, went through the light, and I don't even know if they have diesel. So I pull up to the BP station, and thankfully they had diesel. The pumps were off to the side, and I didn't understand this, but I said, well, Lord, there must be a reason. So I pulled up there, and I was getting fuel, and I was outside, walking around, just checking everything, and here comes another guy. And he walks over, he says, sir, I'm out of fuel. You couldn't help me with some fuel, could you? This was getting to be a pretty expensive trip for us. And he began to tell me his story. And he says, you know, I was there and I thought I would make it home. And we're only, you know, 20, 30 miles from home. And we just plain ran short. It was a husband, wife, and two children. And I began to ask him about his relationship with the Lord. He says, I'm a born-again Christian. He wasn't beating around the bush. He said, I'll give you a phone number. You can call my family to make sure, to verify, to make sure that what I'm telling you, that it's legit and all of that. And he said, we just plain ran out of money and we're almost home. And I said, okay, go get your car. We'll put some fuel in. And what proved it to be legit was he stopped the pump at $10. So I told him to fill it up. And he stopped it at $10 and he said, that'll get me home. Thank you. Thank you. While we were putting fuel in his car, and I was standing there talking to him about the Lord, here comes another person, same fuel station. Now I began to understand why the Lord said go to BP instead of Pilot. And so he comes walking over and he says, sir, you couldn't help me with some fuel, could you? And the lady was sitting in the car. She said, hey, we were here first, you know. Bless their heart. And so I finished that up and began to talk to this other guy. Says, you know, this is not by accident. God had this divinely appointed. Then I began to ask him about his relationship with the Lord. And he began to tell me where he lives, which was actually, this was about 2.5 hours from where we live. And he lived on south of us. He told me the church where he used to attend, which I knew the church. In Spartanburg, South Carolina, I knew the church. And he says, you know, I've just been drifting away from the Lord. And I'm not in right relationship with Him, but I used to be. And right there I said, you know, I believe God wants me to help you with fuel to get you home. But I said, greater than that, would you be ready to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? He says, yes. As the fuel was going in the tank, he bowed his head on the back of his car and he rededicated his life to Jesus Christ. You know, God has those divine moments, those divine appointments. And if we don't have our, you know, we have an agenda. We have an agenda to get from point A to point B. Point A to point B. And nobody better get in the way. That's kind of how I often think. But sometimes God has these divine appointments. You know, and I always think, well, what if this is Jesus passing by and I miss it? I don't want to miss those opportunities. Don't want to miss those opportunities. So the disciples said, are there not yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? But I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Already to harvest. And we want to move on here tonight, just in the whole aspect of witnessing. You know, I remember a time, some time ago, when there was I made a phone call to the local Camping World down home, where we take our RVs to get work done on it. And I called, and it was just a small thing. I said, hey, could we set up an appointment? Just give me a time and I'll bring it down. I'll wait on it so we don't have to go back and forth. And could we set up a time? There's a lady on the other end of the phone. And she said, oh, sure, sir. She said, you bring the beer. Now, she had no idea who she was talking to. Now, immediately the Lord spoke to me. Now, I could have just told her, well, actually, by the way, I don't drink. So, and hang up the phone. But no, you tell them why you don't drink. I used to drink, but Jesus. There's a man that I want to tell you about. His name is Jesus. He is the reason that I don't drink. I didn't just quit. It's because Jesus changed my life and changed my desires within my heart to now I do the things of Jesus and not those things anymore. So I began to share with her, and then after we hung up, I was loading up with tracks and material because I was going a couple hours later, and I thought, you know, this lady needs to know more about Jesus. And when I get down there, there was all men at the counter. And I thought, oh, maybe she went home early today. And then I looked at my watch. It was a little after lunch. And so I asked somebody there. I said, is there a lady that works in here from time to time? They said, yeah, she's on lunch. She'll be back in about 15 minutes. And I kept browsing the store, and then I saw her there after a while, and I went up to her and I said, ma'am, Dave Miller with Gospel Express, and I just wanted to share some things. Oh, you're that gospel man. That's what she called me. That gospel man. You know, what are we known for? Are we known to become timid? You know, it's alarming to me how that everybody, the world is not scared and not timid about coming out with what they have to offer. You go down the road and many today are sharing their music with you to the point where your windows are vibrating and the cuss words are flying and the dirty joke. They're not afraid to come out with their stuff. And we as Christians tend to just kind of curl up and, well, now I'm afraid they're not going to receive it. I'm afraid. Revelation 21 says those who will find their place in the lake of fire. It lists about 7 or 8 things, and the first one is the fearful. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation that we verbalize our faith. Now, we talked about the fields that are white unto harvest. Now, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to look at the second kind of field here tonight. What is God still doing in our life? What is God doing in our life? And while you're turning there, where are these fields that are white unto harvest? First of all, they're right here. Listen, Mark 5:19, jot it down if you're taking notes. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. First of all, the fields are right here. Secondly, they're out there. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So first, they're here. Secondly, they're there. Thirdly, they are everywhere. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. A generation ago, there was a wealthy man in the Midwest who was an outstanding Christian layman. People used to ask him what he did. He would reply, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ, but I pack pork to pay expenses. That ought to be the perspective. You know, I lay block, I lay brick, I do carpenter work, I do mechanic work, I do whatever the work is. Our focus ought always to be that Jesus Christ and being a witness for Him has priority over all things. We don't worship our work, we worship God in our work. And that we are not to separate the week from the weekend. But we are to be, you know, it's easy to be a Christian at church. It's more difficult to be one when you're not in church. Deeply moved and challenged by the vision, Bishop Henry Mulundi, whom we've worked with many years over in the country of Kenya, Africa, received this email from him some time ago. Says, we have a team of 10 now. You know, a third world country that is sending missionaries out in their own country. There are even some other countries who are sending missionaries to America to evangelize us. We are the country that supposedly has all the means and all the things to do it. But what are we doing? We're getting bound up in the idolatry of the world instead of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Here I get this email from Bishop Malundi. He says, we have a team of 10 leaving for the Congo next week, and they will attend very big crusades for 1 week. They will graduate 19 students who have attended a one-year missions class. They will be commissioned and sent out to the fields that are white and ready for harvest. We have another team leaving for Ethiopia and so on, who are already meeting another group that's already there planting a church. Then another team leaves for Uganda, which is neighboring to Kenya, for another 3 months, and so on and so on. I read this, and I just stood back. I said, Lord, here are these people. They pray everything in. They pray about everything. They pray for everything. But they're preparing missionaries to send out in their own country, third world countries. Tremendous, tremendous challenge. But I encourage us again tonight. Yes, mission trips. Yes, we become more intentional at those times. But I want to encourage us tonight. Let us be intentional about sharing our faith in our everyday life. Because that's what keeps our spiritual edge sharpened. When you have the privilege. You know, I believe, you know, statistics show that people need to hear the gospel, an average statistic, 7 times before they respond to it. 7 times before they respond to it. An average statistic. Now, we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Apollos, and who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted Apollos' water, but God gives the increase. We got to keep that in mind as we witness. The results are always up to God. The results are always up to God. Well, I just wish, you know, I wish I would lead everybody to Christ I would share Christ with. That would be a blessing, but I don't. I don't. Some water and some plant. But God gives the increase. I remember in prison one time, was preaching, gave the invitation. People were responding to the altar, and then the officers came, and they had to go back. There was one more inmate in the auditorium, and there was one of our workers, ministry partners, that was there praying with him. He finally motioned me to come back. I went back, and our volunteer told me, Brother Dave, he said, this guy is so close to receiving Christ. He's so close. And about that time, an officer came and said, gotta go. Well, you've been involved in prison ministry, and you know what that means in prison. It means you got to go. There's no options. And as that inmate walked away, this dear beloved brother of mine, brother in the Lord, just stood there hanging his head. Oh, he was so close. Oh, he was so close. Put my arm around him and said, Brother, I appreciate your heart. You wanted to lead him to Christ. God bless you for that. However, what we don't know, there could have been other inmates that have been witnessing to this guy for a month, maybe years. And God wanted them to have the privilege of leading him to Christ. I don't know. But we got to trust. Some water, some plant. Leave the results up to God. All he's asking us to do is to be faithful. Now, the second kind of field. Let's read on here. It says then, so then neither is he that planteth, verse 7, anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building, is what the King James uses. Now, if you would study that verse, it gives the idea of we are the garden which God dwells in. We are the temple of the living God. We are that field that God dwells in. Now, when you compare this to a field, you know, I think of a field that is ready for harvest. Say you have a field of wheat, and it is all yellow. It is perfect. You look out across, it looks just perfect. It is ready to be brought in. I looked up the word harvest some time ago, and here's the definition it gave. Something out there that has went through a process and is ready to be brought in for a special use. And I say, Lord, help me. Help me to look at those people who you see walking around with their pants halfway down their back, and jewelry in their tongue and in their nose and in their ears, those kind of people. Can I see that person changed by the power of God? Changed by the power of God. God is preparing those people. He's allowing the tsunamis, the hurricanes, the shaking. What am I doing as one of His children in taking opportunity in those moments?
But here, this field, and I want to encourage us again tonight, the field that God dwells in. When you look at a field of wheat that is ready, the wheat is ready to be brought in. The wheat is ready to be brought in for a special use. Let's back up to what did this field go through in order to produce a great crop. You plow it, you till it, you disc it, you take everything over that dirt and the ground, you get that dirt so fine, you get it all mauled up, and you get it so fine that when you walk through it, you can't hardly get your footing, you know, because it is prepared, and we remove all those big clunks of clay. Why do we do that? Because if we don't, it will hinder the production of the crop, the fruit. Now, us as the building, the garden, the field that God dwells in, He will continue to prune us to, you know, in John 15, where it talks about, I am the vine, you are the branch, all of that. He says, the branches that are not producing any fruit, I'll just cut those off. But it's those that are producing fruit, I will prune those so that they produce more fruit. That's the purpose that God has been doing all week. He's been purging us. He's been cleansing us. He's been pruning us and removing those clunks of clay, if you will, those corners of carnality to prepare us to bring in a great harvest. A great harvest in His kingdom. My encouragement is this way. Let God do His work in your life. If He needs to take the disc or the color packer, we used to call it, across our heart to remove those clunks of carnality. Maybe some here tonight have been hanging on all week. Been hanging on all week and saying, I'm just about ready to let go, but I just don't want to. Let Jesus take that across your heart and remove the stubbornness, whatever it is, and let Him have your heart. Let Him have your heart. Because He's not looking for great people. He's looking for people of simple faith who dare to prove the greatness of their God. That's what He's looking for. If He would need great people to accomplish His work, I sure wouldn't be here. I sure wouldn't. Some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. Tonight I think of a man some years ago. One Sunday evening, we were having church much like this, still living in Ohio. And during church, the phone rang. And a friend of mine answered the phone. And afterward, I was back in the foyer. Afterwards, he came out there to the foyer and he approached me. He says, Brother Dave, I had an alarming phone call. Someone needs help. And I said, oh, what is it? He said, well, the man who called told me that his brother, his blood brother, just left his wife, left his family, took a weapon, went out to the woods, and told him he's not coming back. Could someone come and help us? Somehow they got our church phone number. Then my friend said, should we go? Would you go with me? I said, yes, I'll go with you. Made arrangements to go, and the two of us drove there. It was about a 15, 20-minute drive. Now, you talk about fear and trembling. And we were praying the whole way through, saying, Lord, would you keep him? Please don't let him take his life. Because I knew that if this man would get in touch with Jesus, it would change for him. I knew that. But it's a choice he has to make. We bring Christ to the people. The Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. Let's always remember that. We only sow the seed. We bring Christ to the people. Let the Holy Spirit bring people to Christ. And I remember in fear and trembling, the moment we turned into the driveway of where this man lived, the person, his brother who had called us on the phone, came running out to the vehicle. And he said, he just came home. He just came back. Like, yes, he's still living. He's still breathing. Somehow the Lord brought him back. I said, where is he? He's in the house. And I remember we walked up a long flight of steps.
And we entered the house, kind of the kitchen, dining room area. Straight in from the door we came in, I saw his wife. I didn't know this family from Adam. Didn't have no idea who they were. And I saw across the room that his wife was sitting in the living room on a rocking chair, all teary-eyed, head down, broken. Had no idea if she's a Christian or not. And I looked to my left, and there stood a man. There was an arch in the doorway, like an opening that went from the kitchen to another room. And he stood up alongside of the archway like this. And his expression was dark, demonic, angry, bitter, hateful, scary to look at. You couldn't hardly look at him in the eyes because it was so demonic, such a force of evil. I looked at that man. Of course, we sit down about 10 feet away from him, and it was one of those moments where you're like, Lord, I don't know. What do you do? What do you say? How do you handle this? I remember kind of saying who we are and like that, and then, and not that this matters, it was an Amish family, older Amish family, not that it matters, and I don't say that against them at all, but I just to help us identify. And I remember telling him, I said, one thing I would just encourage you is just to open your heart before God. Just open your heart, open your mouth, and tell God exactly what's on your heart. Because we don't know. For about the next hour and a half, the second best thing happened to that man. He began to open his heart and open his mouth and began to share with us what's in his heart. Here was a man who was a church member and was baptized. But he was so hateful. He had so much hate in his heart. He had hate in his heart toward God. He had hate in his heart toward his family. He had hate in his heart toward his church. He was a bitter, angry, demonic-filled man that was ready to take his life. That's where he was at. And he just spilled out, opened up. And as he was sharing, I could sense the pain. The pain that this man was carrying all these years that had brought him to the place of becoming suicidal, ready to take his life. After a while, after an hour, hour and a half, he quit. And then I remember sharing with him, I says, you know, this is really what I think would be of great help to you. In fact, I know it would be of great help to you. And I shared with him the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ can make all the difference in your life. He admitted he had never become born again. Never become born again, although he was a church member and was baptized. But full of hate, darkness, and evil because of choices he made. Now, I remember sharing him clearly the plan of salvation. And after we were through, I said, now, there's one thing about this. We cannot make you do this. We're only sharing it with you. It's your choice. It's a decision you must make. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. I said, now we are willing to help you pray if you want us to, but it's a decision you need to make whether you want Jesus or not. And he stood there for a long time. It seemed like a long time. It could have been 5 minutes, but it seemed like forever for us. Because I wanted so badly to lead that man to Christ, but I didn't know the whole story. After some time, he just looked at us and he shook his head. No, not ready. We discussed it more for a while, and then we ended up leaving. Our hearts were relieved in one sense, because when we left, we saw a little more glimmer of hope than when we got there. But yet he had not prayed to receive Christ. We left that night. That was on a Sunday night. On a Wednesday night, as we were at home, our children were real young at that time, and we were at home getting the children ready to go to church, and the phone rings. And I don't remember who called. But somebody on the other end said, "Did you hear about," and said the man's name, "did you hear about so-and-so?" And my first thought was, "Oh, I hope he didn't take his life." I said, "No, I didn't hear anything since Sunday night. What happened?" And then the guy on the other end of the phone said, "You know, you were out there along with your friend there," and said, "After you guys left, he went into the living room where his praying Christian wife," which I didn't know. I didn't know she was a Christian. I had no idea who they were. But he went into the living room and began to open his heart to his wife, who had been praying for her husband for years. Years. She was a Christian, had a relationship with the Lord, praying for her husband for years. And that night at about between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, his praying Christian wife had the privilege of leading her husband to Jesus Christ. Some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. It doesn't matter, friend. It matters that God gets the glory. It doesn't matter where we play in it. Make sure God gets the glory. But every now and then, He will give us a spiritual payday. See, what I didn't know is his wife had been praying. She was the one that needed to lead him to Christ, not me. And when I found out about that, I said, "I got to go see this man. I just have to go see him." And we loaded up the children and we went to his place. I'll never forget it. We drove in, and now I saw those long stairways, and a week earlier, it was less than a week earlier, where I was going up those stairs in fear and trembling, not knowing what we're going to find. Is he going to turn the gun on it? What's he going to do? And now when we come back after Jesus moved into his life, even before, as we were getting out of the vehicle, he was on top of the other stairway, the other doorway. He had the door open with a big smile on his face. And the moment we came up there, he just grabbed me. He just hugged me and hung on to me. "Thank you for coming and sharing with me." And we sat together and just talked about the things of God. A marvelous change, that when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And then we would, among some other people as well, we would, I don't know if it was weekly, but periodically, almost every week, sometimes we'd skip a week, we'd go out and visit him. Week after week went by, month after month went by, we'd sit in his living room and we'd talk about the things of the Word. And now he was gathering his family together, and he was having devotions with his wife and his children. His oldest child, they had 6 or 7 children at the time. And his oldest child was about 13. She was a girl. And we'd come back week after week. She was memorizing verses. And she was literally memorizing chapters and quoting chapters, because now here was a man who was suicidal, who was in darkness, who was demonic, ready to take his life, had found Jesus. And now he was leading his family. And several years went by. Hallelujah. They moved south about 1 hour from where we lived and started attending one of our sister churches down there. A few years later, I receive a call from the pastor there. And he says, "You know, this family has sensed a call to go to the fields that are white unto harvest. And we are having a commissioning service for them. And he requested that you come and preach that service." And I remember that night, I saw this family sitting about 3 or 4 rows back, husband, wife, children all in a row, smiling from ear to ear. And that night, the Lord took me back to the man in the archway. Demonic, dark, hopeless, ready to take his life. Now, a number of years later, transformed by the power of God, ready to go onto the fields that are white unto harvest. There's no man here that could ever accomplish anything like that. He is looking to us, his bride, his church, to share the greatest news and to be faithful in sowing the seed, planting, and let all the results up to God. Just let the results up to God. So I encourage us tonight, and we want to, then at the end, I want to share something about maybe why we are not more verbal about our faith and so on. But before we do that, I would like to go into an invitation tonight. And some may just need to come tonight and say, oh God, I just fall at your feet. I just fall at your feet. Lord, I lay down my life, Lord. I want you to use me in a way that you've never used me before. I'm willing to surrender my life to you, Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian. Maybe some are here tonight and you're not a Christian yet. You're still hanging on. Some may need to come and just say, oh God, I want to become a Christian so that I'm convinced of the product, that I can share my faith with other people. Maybe others here, you're a Christian, you've been serving God for years, but you want to just come and say, oh God, I surrender, Lord. I want you to use me. I want you to pour yourself into me and use me in ways, Lord, that you would put that boldness within me. I give you the right to my life. Would you stand with me tonight?